Well, our Sunday morning series we've titled, We Are Family. This church is a family. And our focus on the last few weeks has been on love. Now, when the sun shines, and hopefully it will again soon, shines on the windows of a building, it can be dazzling. Because to look at the building, what do we see? We see the brightness of the sun. But of course, it's a reflected glory. And brothers and sisters, we are to reflect the glory of God. God is invisible. But as we've seen 1 John chapter 4, by looking at us, people should see who God is. And what is it they should see above all other things? That God is love. Love is to be the defining characteristic of God's people. Love is to be the defining characteristic of our shared life. A new commandment, in Jesus, I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in this dark world, we are to shine with the beauty of Jesus, the King of love himself. And 1 Corinthians 13, we've been looking at what love is. This extraordinary declaration of what love is. And so far we've seen love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So love is this, it's self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing. But before Paul concludes his description of love, he builds up to his love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Before we get on to that, a question. How does the Lord teach us to love one another as he has loved us? Now, so far, we've looked at what love is. And then we've looked at how Jesus perfectly reveals that love. And then we've said, that's how we are to live. We're to do the same. But of course, the massive question is, okay, but how? Because when I look at that description of love, what do I discover? I discover I'm impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, arrogant, rude. I always want the last word. I'm easily provoked. I hold grudges. In acts of self-preservation, I can wink at wrongdoing and back away from the truth. I'm filled with self. Self-importance, self-will, self-seeking, self-absorption, self-pity, self-obsession. If I'm honest, I worship self. Everything but this self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing love that we see in Jesus. So how am I to learn to love? How am I to put to death my unlove? Lord, teach us to love. So how does he teach us? So this morning, the challenge of growing in love. So come with me to the reading which we had, Matthew chapter 14, and the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, it's more than 5,000 because that's just 5,000 men. And there are women and children too. So Matthew 14, that's page 820. 3 points. Point number one. Let's just remind ourselves about the narrative. What does it say? So verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, when he hears of the death of John the Baptist, it's time to get away, a short break. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself, if you like, a sort of secret hideaway. But of course, word gets round. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And so when Jesus arrives, there's this great crowd waiting to meet him. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And Mark, in his parallel account, he tells us that not only did Jesus heal the sick, but he also taught them. Well, the sun tracks across the sky, the shadows lengthen, and the crowd is still here. And you can see the disciples, they're exchanging glances because this is supposed to be a holiday. And so verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, you can look at that just purely through cynical eyes and you can say the disciples just want rid of the crowds, and that's probably largely true. But buried inside that, the desire to get rid of the crowds, maybe in the disciples there's a kernel of concern. After all, we're miles from anywhere. Folk will be hungry. If they're going to leave, now is the time to leave. So maybe in amongst it all, there is some love in evidence, some kindness, compassion, even if it's wrapped up inside their self-seeking. So what does Jesus say? He says, "Well, you're right. Cool, it is late. They need to go." What does he say? Verse 16. "But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.'" If you like, he catches their suggestion and then he throws it back. He says, "Well done for spotting the need. You sort it out." Verse 17, they said to him, "We've only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. You're asking the impossible. We've only got a packed lunch between us." Verse 18, and he said, "Bring them here to me." 5 loaves, 2 fish, not much, but says Jesus, "It's enough. Put what you have into my hands. Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So it goes from their hands into Jesus' hands. He prays, and he puts it back into their hands. And then from their hands, it goes out to everybody else. And as the disciples, they distribute the bread and the fish, there's always more and more. In fact, everybody, this huge crowd, everyone has as much as their heart desires. The generosity of Jesus, verse 20. "And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." 12 baskets of leftovers. Never worry about leftovers. It's very Christ-like. And so the crowd, they banquet, don't they? They banquet with Jesus. There's enough for all. Everyone is satisfied. And there are 12 baskets of leftovers. 12. One for each disciple to carry. So as they puffed and sweated under the weight of the leftovers, they've got time to think. Time to think about what it all meant. My hands, his hands, back into my hands, and put into their hands. Enough for all. Have you worked it out? Point number two. Let's look at this now through the lens of love. Feeding of 5,000, we can go in all sorts of directions. It's such a full, rich description. But let's look at it through the lens of love. What happened to John the Baptist? Well, we've just read the narrative. Beheaded at the behest of a dancing girl. Now think about that. It's not just that his life has been taken away. It's the circumstances, isn't it? He's been butchered on a whim. This great man, butchered at the behest of a dancing girl. And it's the death of Jesus' cousin and probably his childhood friend. Now, when Jesus heard this, think of the impact on Jesus. He's grieving. John's been beheaded under these circumstances. What's more, with the death of the forerunner, who is next? Jesus is next. So the cross has just taken a significant step nearer. Now, when Jesus heard this, so he's grieving, and now he's more aware than ever of the hour when he will be forsaken by Abba Father. And added to all of this, says Mark in the parallel account in his gospel, things have been so busy that they've barely had time to eat. That's why they go away to a desolate place. So when Jesus heard this, think of it, he's grieving, he's more aware than ever of the cross, and added to all of this, he's exhausted. So no wonder he needs a break. And when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place, a secret hideaway, by himself. It's time, isn't it, to get away, time to be alone, time to grieve, time to think, time to rest, time alone. But he won't get it, because the crowd won't leave him alone. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. If you think about it, this couldn't have come at a worse time. So what does Jesus do? Does he run and hide? Does he tell them, no, I've just had enough, I'm exhausted, no more, thank you, go away? Is he frustrated and resentful because, after all, this is supposed to be a break and I need a break? I mean, if he was, the disciples would be sympathetic, wouldn't they? They want a break. So what is Jesus' reaction? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He's long-suffering. He's kind. In those circumstances, he is everything I would not be. The deep, deep love of Jesus. And his sorrowing becomes compassion for them. And his trials becomes a sympathy for their trials. He's not the only one suffering. And his heart goes out to them. So how does he teach the disciples to love as he loves? Well, he doesn't give them a lecture on love, does he? So look at what he does. Now, when it was evening, verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But he said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Yes, he sees the disciples want to get rid of the crowd because this is supposed to be a holiday. But Jesus can also see that buried inside their suggestion is some genuine concern for the people. It may not be a very big concern, but it is there. So what will Jesus do with it? He'll grow it. There may be, if you like, just a glowing ember of love inside the disciples' words, but Jesus will breathe upon it. "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." He says to them, look, you're concerned that they're hungry, so follow it through. Follow your concern. You give them something to eat. And of course they can't, can they? That's why they say, "We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But it's not quite the same as saying we can't do anything. Jesus is saying, what's in your hands? "Oh, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, verse 18, "Bring them here to me." Put into my hands what's in your hands. So they put into his hands what was in their hands, and he blesses it. And then he puts it back into their hands. And as they put it into other people's hands, they find there's more than enough. Think of it like this. Desolate place, day is now over, send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Inside that, there's a glimmer of love. And says, Jesus, give that glimmer of love to me. And he blesses it. He gives it back to them. And that glimmer of love under his blessing becomes so much more, enough for all. That's Jesus' method. He takes our little love
And he blesses it, gives it back to us, and somehow miraculously, because it's been through his hands and under his blessing, it grows, it becomes something more, miraculously, enough to bring blessing to the many. In Isaiah 58, there's this great words of God, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. If you bring your little to Jesus, what seems to be nothing in your eyes, just your five loaves and two fishes worth of love, bring it to Jesus. And what will he do? He will bless it. He will grow it. He will put it to work to do far more abundantly than ever you thought or asked, to the blessing of the many. You shall be like a water garden, says Isaiah, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, what if the disciples have said, it's clearly impossible, can't be done. What if the disciples have said, look, well, we've never done this before. And what if they said, hey, that's our food. What are we going to eat? What if? But they didn't say that, did they? He said, bring them here to me. The little that you have, give it to me. And they do. And that little glimmer of love that Jesus saw in their suggestion, he grows it. It goes from their hands to his hands. He says a blessing. Something happens. Something changes. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. He puts it back into their hands. And now that love can flow from their hands. They were concerned for the crowd. There was a little bit of love of concern. But through their hands, they've been able to feed 5,000 plus people. And they all ate and were satisfied. It didn't go from Jesus' hands to everybody. It went through their hands. Their hands, Jesus' hands, their hands, everybody. Luke records Jesus' words, and it puts it like this. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give and it will be given. Give your five loaves and two fishes and you will have so much more. Jesus is teaching them, isn't he, to love as he loves. Now think of it. Of course it means I have to walk with Jesus. I have to talk to Jesus. I have to be in his immediate company. I hope that's obvious. It also means listening to his voice and obeying his commands. I hope we'll all agree about that. It means Jesus catching your suggestion and throwing it back to you. Lord, you expect me to do that? It means feeling out of my depth. It means feeling that I've got no resources to meet this need, but I will give the little that I have to Jesus, and he will give back to me, but it means relying wholly, totally on him. We've only five loaves and two fishes. It's enough. Bring it to me. And maybe this is it. It means challenge. Our love grows through challenge. When the sun is shining and life is easy, that's not generally when love grows. So what's the situation here? We have an exhausted Jesus. We have a grieving Jesus. We have a Jesus with the shadow of the cross has just got nearer. We've got a holiday that's been spoilt by all these people coming in and saying, give, give, give. We're often taught how to love as Jesus loves, when it's the last thing in the world I need or want. don't know if you ever did this at school in physics. We used to have these springs, as in, you know, metal spring, and we used to suspend weights on the springs. I'm looking at lots of blank faces here. We used to have it in our physics lessons. Anyway, you get these springs, you put weights on them, and the spring gets longer and longer and longer, and you find the maximum extension of your spring, okay? I can't remember why, but that's what we used to do. Expect Jesus to teach you how to love as he loves, when actually you're stretched to your limits. And you feel, I can't take any more. And actually what he might do, he might put an extra loading on and stretch you further. So my hands, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can't do much with that, can you? It's almost nothing. His hands, he says, give it to me. He then blesses it. Something happens, something changes, something miraculous, something supernatural, because he's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He then puts it back into my hands. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And then it's through their hands it goes out to the many. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. Are you getting it? Let's go on to point number 3. Let's get into the nitty-gritty of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Love is patient. It's long-suffering. That's the sense of the patience here. So, in the family of the church, can I pick and choose who my brothers and sisters are? Well, I can't, can I? We're all in this together. We've been put together by the Lord. I can't pick and choose. So what does the Lord do? He brings someone along who I find so hard to get along with. In fact, they drive me up the wall. I want to avoid them. And maybe this person the Lord has brought along, maybe they hurt me. Because this is the patience that suffers long. Are they the problem? Are they the problem? How would Jesus react to them? What would Jesus do with them? How do you react with them? Okay, so maybe they're not the problem. Maybe the problem's in me. And so when you pray to the Lord, taking up the language of Matthew 14, Lord, send them away. What does Jesus say? He says, no. They need not go away. Because I'm teaching you all about Christ-like patience. You need to be patient with them. I'm not sending them away. They're staying here with you. You need to be patient with them. And then I say, but I can't. I thought I was patient. I thought I was a patient person until you brought this person along. And now you brought this person along, I actually realize that it's just a natural disposition, a sunny disposition. And actually inside, I'm just a mean, selfish, self-worshipping sinner. And actually, when it comes to Christ-like patience, I've only got about 5 loaves and 2 fishes worth. And it's certainly not enough for this situation and for this person. So Jesus says, okay, well, give what you have to me. It's only a little bit of patience, but give it to me in prayer. I commit it to him. I can't do this. As I commit it to him, I confess my unlove, my hostile thoughts towards this person. And as the blood cleanses under his blessing, the Spirit, he comes, and something happens. And I can't explain it naturally, humanly speaking. It doesn't seem to, because it's not human and natural. And where there was frustration and hurt with this person, I find a growing Christ-like patience. Enough for the situation. How do you build up muscles? Go to the gym. Do your repetitions. What's the bit that really builds up the muscles? It's the last 5, isn't it? You know, you can do the, hey, I'm fine, and it's the 5 that kill you. That's because it's tearing those little muscle fibers, and then they get rebuilt, and you get bigger muscles. I can see some muscular people at the back looking at each other. That's what you do. It's the last 5, isn't it? Oh, I can't take any more of this. because they kill you. That's what Jesus does. He might get you to repeat this cycle. You have real difficulty with this person. You pray. You get a Christ-like patience. And then they say something again. And you go through the cycle. And you get patience and you're okay. And then they say something again. And you go through the cycle. But actually, what is it? It's love's gymnasium. And Jesus is stretching you. He's pushing you. It's tearing. It's hurting. It's those last five repetitions. This difficult relationship. And you might feel this. This is killing me, Lord. Because he's exposing that your natural sunny disposition is not Christ-like patience. But I'm replacing that natural sunny disposition with something that's real. I'm giving you Christ-like patience. I'm teaching you how to suffer long as I suffer long. And you see, we're learning to be like Jesus. We're learning to love as he loves. So love is kind. Kindness. We love kindness, don't we? It's the warmth of the sun. It's gentle, welcoming, generous. It doesn't wait to be asked. It doesn't put you in its debt. It notices the little things. As we said, it's love in overalls. So you notice something. Someone in the church family, they're on the fringe. They're left out. Or you just notice they have a particular need. And you look around, you think, well, no one's helping them. No one's helping them. Lord, they need help. Maybe someone could have them round for a meal, or, you know, someone could stretch out their hands towards friendship to this person. Lord, someone needs to do something about this. And the Lord says, well, you do it. You give them something to eat. You have them round. And you say, yeah, but I've only got a packet of biscuits, and I live in a broom cupboard. He says, well, bring it to me. And so with prayer, you put your packet of biscuits and your broom cupboard into his hands. And in his hands, something happens because he blesses it. It's supernatural. There's a real change. He gives it back to you. And you find you smile at that person. You go over and have a chat. You invite them round to your broom cupboard. You share a packet of custard creams together. And actually, the fellowship was so refreshing, it felt like a banquet. It was lovely. It was great. And you were able to show them a Christ-like kindness. And already now you're thinking about the next time. You're beginning to get the picture, brothers and sisters. And if we had time, we could go through the rest of those verses, couldn't we? Love does not envy. So what does the Lord do? He'll bring someone along who is more popular and more successful than you. And they'll be sitting right next to you. So you'll have every temptation to turn around and look sideways at them. And actually, nothing's gone wrong. He's teaching you to repent of that unlove and not to be envious. And you can't do it, can you? Because they're always there and you've got to look to him. Love does not boast, is not arrogant. So what did the Lord do? Oh, it was a train wreck. The Lord humbled you to the dust. And as you then pick up the leftovers in your basket and you puff and you blow and you think this is heavy and I hate this. I hate my boasting. I hate my arrogance. I hate my unlove. Look what it's done. It's wrecked everything. And so the next time you go into that room, what do? You don't look for the top seat and I'll sit on that top seat. You look for the lowest seat. So that everyone else can have a better seat. Because he took the lowest seat for you. And you're beginning, you see, to have the mind of Christ. The love of Christ. Love is not rude. So you're presented with a delicate situation. Well, that's a tricky thing, isn't it? Because sometimes you know you can be quite ungenerous with your words. And you can say the wrong thing. And you say, Lord, somebody else needs to handle this. I'm not very good with this sort of thing. And the Lord says, no, you do it. You do it, but I can't. Okay, give it to me in prayer. He blesses it. He gives it back to you. And you found in that situation that you thought, I don't sound like I normally sound. I would never have thought of that. I would never have put it in that way. But I've been given, in a miraculous way, a Christ-like tact that put others at their ease. I'm not very good at putting people at their ease, but but they were at ease, and I found I could say difficult things in a kind way. Do you see the point? So we went through the rest of the list. What was Christ going to do, 1 Corinthians 13, with your insistence on your own way of things? Or what's he going to do with your irritability? Or what's he going to do with your resentfulness? He won't just leave them. He'll put you on the stretch. He'll take you to love's gymnasium. He'll choose a difficult moment. And he'll choose it because that's what exposes your sin. If we all pulled up the drawbridge and lived in castles, we'd all be incredibly patient, wouldn't we? Because we'd never be tried by anything. He'll expose your sin. And you'll have the temptation to say, Lord, send them away. Send the problem away. And he says, no, I'm not sending the problem away. How can you want and insist on your way when I said, not my will, but your will be done? And your irritability, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of unspeakable provocations, he didn't strike back. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And that resentments, those resentments that are in you, that grudge bearing, he'll say to you, no, I'm not sending them away. Not when I went to the cross to pay your infinite debt so that you have nothing to pay. And now you're counting the pennies that others owe to you. Well, if I've forgiven your infinite debt, and that really is now sinking into your soul, and you understand, then you won't be counting the pennies that others owe to you. And you see, on every situation, you'll be saying, well, Lord, I can't do this. I just can't do it. It's not me, exactly, because you're learning of him. But he takes the little that I have, my five loaves and two fishes. And maybe that five loaves and two fishes is just simply an awareness that I shouldn't be like that. Maybe there's no love there. I'm just aware that I shouldn't be like this. But he takes the little that I have. And he says, bring it to me. Bring it to me in prayer. Put it into my hands. And he blesses it. And he gives it back to me. Puts it back into my hands. But with his blessing, with his spirit, the spirit of Jesus. So I'm learning to love as he loves. And miracles happen. And there's no human explanation. I really am. This is naked trust, wholly relying on him. And it's the Lord. And I'm learning to love as he loves. And then at last on the list, which is where we got to last week, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. One of our young people found just such a challenge. A young Christian faced with a situation where there was wrongdoing. There's wrongdoing there and there's truth there. And they could have saved themselves so much trouble to simply run and hide, pretend they hadn't seen what they'd seen, heard what they heard. But they came to the Lord with their five loaves and two fishes. He blessed it. He gave them courage. And they didn't rejoice in that wrongdoing. They rejoiced in the truth. And actually their stand brought blessing to many. When they chatted with me, I thought, a young Christian having to face a situation like this, that seems tough because it's love's gymnasium. And that's what he does. That's the challenge. So do you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus throws the ball back. He throws the ball back often in the most challenging of times. Sometimes these challenges come at the worst possible moment, as it does with Jesus. And he says, you do it. And we say, but I can't. I can't do it. Bring it to me. And it goes from my hands into his hands. He blesses it. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It comes back to my hands. And I find I can serve him in a way that I thought was impossible. But it's not. Because he's teaching me. I'm learning of Christ. So don't say it's impossible. And don't say, well, I've never done this before. And don't say, yeah, but if I do that, I'll lose out. You know, we're giving up our packed lunch here. What am I going to eat? Because you're learning to love like the Master. So as we wind things up, what has the Lord been teaching you these last days and weeks and months and maybe years? What is he teaching you? You've just simply seen rotten circumstances, difficult situations, and thought, send them away, Lord. But actually, he sent them. And he's teaching you. And when you think of love, where is the challenge coming from? Is it your kindness? Is it your patience? Is it your irritability? Is it your resentment? You know, what is he addressing? You're in love's gymnasium. He says, look, I know you've got good biceps, but I need to work on those triceps. Where is he pushing you? Maybe some of these challenges, they come in home life, don't they? You know, it's the people we live with. You know, our husbands, our wives, our children. Maybe it's a home situation. Maybe it's family situation. And what qualities is Christ challenging you to grow? And you see, you wondered, you know, why did that happen? Why was that? And why did it have to be so painful? And why did it come at the wrong time? When I was already fully stretched and felt I couldn't take any more. Well, now you know. And maybe, brothers and sisters, never complain about the lack of love in the church. Jesus doesn't complain to his disciples about the lack of love, does he? He grows it. So often people who complain about the lack of love are often thinking about themselves. Be the one who makes the change. You may have seen the film, I think there's two versions of it, The Karate Kid. I've only seen bits of one, so I'm not an expert on the film. But The Karate Kid, there's a lad, he's learning from the master. And he's given what seems to be meaningless tasks. You've got to hang your coat up. When it drops on the ground, you've got to pick it up. You've got to paint the fence. You've got to wash the car. And you've got to do it again and again and again. And this lad is just thinking, well, what's the point of all of this? But then he discovers that these repeated actions, what are they doing? They're giving him stamina and strength, and they're giving him muscle memory. They're putting up and they're putting down and the this and the that. It's all muscle memory. And he's realizing actually that all these seemingly meaningless tasks that are just hard and what's the point of this are actually exactly what he needs to be a great karate fighter. He's actually learning from the master. So brothers and sisters, you're learning to love from the master. So those events and challenges and people which you feel you can do without, and maybe you prayed, Lord, send it all away. You want to escape those things? Actually, they're not random. They're not meaningless. They're filled with grace and purpose. And he's teaching us to love one another as he has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard, hard lesson. And Lord, we freely confess, Lord, it's beyond us in natural terms. We cannot do it. But we thank you that you say to us again and again, bring it to me, give it to me. And we, Lord, lay before you the five loaves and two fishes, Lord, of our of our love, Lord. It's so small, and we bring to you, Lord, the great heavy weights of our unlove. And Lord, we pray they would pass through your hands, and that you would take our sins away, our unlove away, and that, Lord, you'd teach us to truly to love as you have loved. Lord, we thank you that you're patient with us. We thank you that you're kind with us. We thank you that you're not irritable with our slowness to learn. We thank you that you are the great master, the king of love. Oh, we pray, patiently teach us, we ask. And Lord, in our perhaps particular situations that are uppermost in our minds at the moment, we ask for particular grace and particular help, that we might bring you pleasure and honour and glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.